The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus and his disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. When they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked his disciples, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all, and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
We are going to talk. I'm going to talk in my sermon about caring for the littlest ones in our midst. Do any of you have little brothers or sisters? Do any of you? Yeah?
I have a little baby brother.
A baby brother? Awesome. He's precious, isn't he? And you don't have any trouble putting up with his crying or anything, do you? No. How come you're not looking at me? Sometimes it's hard to be a big sister or a big brother because you're little siblings, your sisters. And you have a little sister, and she's perfect, right? Yeah, exactly. But sometimes it's hard to put up with little brothers and sisters, isn't it? Now, here's another question. Are any of you a little sister or a little brother? Are any of you a little sister or a little brother? You are a little sister, aren't you? Gracie, you're a little sister, aren't you? You're a little sister too, aren't you, Ellen? Ruby's a little sister. Yeah. And sometimes, I imagine, you're going to be three? Awesome. And sometimes it's hard for your older siblings to put up with you. I was the third child, and I know my brothers had a hard time putting up with me sometimes. Because I like to pester them. I'll just be honest, it was fun. But Jesus wants us to take care of the littlest ones in our midst. Because they need help. Because they need a friend. Because they need to be encouraged. And we can help show them the way, can't we? Your sister's getting baptized, isn't she? So you're here to celebrate that day with her. And that's exactly why we do this, is because God is going to claim your sister today as his own child in baptism. And she has done nothing to earn it or deserve it, but he loves her. And he's going to say to your sister, "You are mine." And that's what he says to each of us, "You are mine." See, God takes care of us. Yeah. God takes care of us. He takes care of his little ones and keeps us in his care. So I want to connect this with the work of our Bible camps. Have any of you been to Bible camps yet in your life? Ruby has for a little bit with her mom and dad and Ben. Well, when you get a chance to go to Bible camp, I want you to go. Yeah, talk to your parents. They have like a first-timers camp that's maybe 2 or 3 days long, so it's very accommodating. But Bible camps take care of people from all ages, from little to elderly folks, doing elderly university and that kind of thing. And we want to do a noisy offering for the camps today. Thanks, you're getting us started. Noisy offering, yeah. Atta girl. We want to do a noisy offering today because we want to support the camps and the work that they do to take care of the little ones. So will you do that? Will you help me take a noisy offering? Let's pray first.
Dear Jesus, help us to love you and to love others, no matter their size, their stature, their wealth. Help us to care because you first loved us. Bless our camps and the work they do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's gather that noisy offering. Pastor Zach's got the buckets down here for Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus and his disciples had been on a road trip, a bit of a road trip, early in Jesus' ministry, at least according to Mark's gospel. Their ministry was around Galilee, that area around the Sea of Galilee. But suddenly in chapter 7, Jesus moves out of that area to the northwest as he travels to the cities of Tyre and Sidon, some 80 miles northwest of Galilee. We don't know how long they were on the road, how long they were away, but because they were on foot, and because you can imagine Jesus stopping at every village along the way to engage people, to heal, to bless, to uplift, they could have been gone, they could have been on the road for 6 months to a year. Upon their return then from that area, they first go to Bethsaida, a city on the northeast side of the sea. It is the home of Peter's mother-in-law. After healing Peter's mother-in-law and engaging some other ministry in Bethsaida, they then move to the northwest side of the sea to Capernaum. This is the place where Peter and James and John had lived and fished and made their living in those family businesses on the sea. And it's on this road from Bethsaida to Capernaum, on this road toward home, that the disciples begin to argue about who is the greatest. It's as if in some way they are trying to convince themselves that leaving that family business, taking that risk to follow Jesus, had all been worth it. It had somehow been a good idea. It seems to me that this pattern is true for you and I as well in our culture today. It takes a bit longer, I think, and it comes for many of us at that 10-year class reunion. We've been out of high school for a time, and now we're heading toward home to face people who know us. People who know choices and decisions that we made in our younger years. And we begin to ask those contemplative questions: who am I and who am I becoming? What have I done? What have I accomplished? Where am I going? How will others see me and the decisions that I've made? These questions can uproot a lot of insecurity. They can make us wonder, has the journey been worth it? Have I spent my time accomplishing things and doing and living a life of value, or have I been wasting my time? So we start to wonder. We start to wonder and we start to ask, how can we make others see that my life, that my journey has been worth it? Because the truth is, we want those folks at home to think that we're great. The reality is, however, that most of us, after 10 years post-high school, we have little to brag about. If we do, it might be wealth that we've accumulated or other stuff. It might be family that has come because of who we are, but in the grand scheme of things, most of us have little to brag about. That reality is true for the disciples as well, I think. The disciples had nothing to brag about. In fact, in chapter 7, Peter, after Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter had confessed, "You are the Christ." It was a mountaintop moment. However, that mountaintop moment came crashing down just a few verses later when, after Jesus says that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be handed over to the powers that be, suffer, die, and be raised, Peter hears Jesus' rebuke of him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind on human things, not on divine things." Peter had little to brag about. Earlier in chapter 9, Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus to the mountain where Jesus is transfigured before them. They see Jesus in dazzling white talking with Moses and Elijah. Upon their return from that mountain, they encounter the other disciples who a man had brought to them his son who had been imprisoned by an evil spirit since birth that would cast him to the ground, that would make him grind his teeth and foam at the mouth. And the disciples could not cast this one out. Jesus does. The boy's life is restored. But the disciples had little to brag about. It's then that Jesus begins to redefine for his disciples and clarify for those who will follow him what that means, what it means to be great, what it means to be first. He says, if you want to be first, you must be last of all and servant of all. Then we're told he took a child and put him in the middle of the scene, and he said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." How many of us go to our first class reunion after 10 years bragging about the little ones that we have helped in this world? We get it no more than the disciples. Jesus wanted them to see the child. He wants us to see the child too and welcome the child. Not because the child is innocent or perfect or pure or cute or curious or naturally religious. Jesus wanted them to welcome the child because the child was at the bottom of the social heap. In Mark's gospel, children are often sick or disabled or possessed by some life-threatening spirit. They are overlooked. Jairus' daughter is near death when her father kneels before Jesus and pleads for her healing. The Syrophoenician woman's little daughter is possessed by an unclean spirit as she contends with Jesus for the scraps that fall from the table. And just before today's text, this man brings his son to Jesus. The boy had experienced these terrible convulsions since childhood, and his disciples weren't able to heal him. But Jesus, again, commanded the spirit to leave the boy. Then it left him, and Jesus gave him new life. Children in Mark's gospel are not symbols of holiness or innocence, but more often they are the victims of poverty and disease. Jesus brings the children from the margins into the very center. His mission is to bring the marginalized into the center. This child is not a symbol, but a person, a little person easily overlooked. But if we listen, but if we listen to Christian voices in the public square today, it seems to me that there is far more passion about unborn children than the well-being of children once they are born. Marion Wright Edelman, founder and director of Children's Defense Fund, pleads with us to see the children. She wants us to know how budget cuts affect children's lives. The budget passed by the House of Representatives would repeal the Affordable Care Act, eliminating Medicaid expansion to lower-income Americans, including many families with children. The budget would also decrease funding for children's health insurance program, the CHIP program, by $29 billion in 2 years alone. It seems that the worst thing that can happen to children is to get born. Before birth, they are cherished, but after birth, they are on their own. Jesus wants us to see children, to bring them from the margin, to hold them on our laps. Do we see the children of migrants still separated from moms and dads? Do we cry out on their behalf? Do you see this child? Jesus is asking his disciples and us, do you see this child? Whoever welcomes this child welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And this sounds lovely. But by the next chapter, the disciples have forgotten the child. When people bring children to Jesus for blessing, the disciples sternly rebuke them. Some of you know that I'm coaching a first through third grade flag football team this fall. Go Packers. That experience has reminded me that not all children in our community have it so good as most of those who come through our doors, whose parents bring them to Jesus and to church. I've realized once again that my life and my witness of love and encouragement to these boys can impact their lives and lift them up. I think if you were to teach Promised Land this fall, you may recognize that you may recognize the same thing, even within the ranks of our Promised Land environment, that not all parents teach Jesus at home. And therefore, it's up to us. Your love of which God is the source can impact a child. It can help them know Jesus, and it can make a difference in their lives. Do you see the children? Whenever we reach out to the marginalized, we are doing God's work with our hands. In our community, it may be children, or it may be the elderly. It may be veterans, or it may be college students who are far from home, wondering where they fit in. Do you see the children? There was a tribe of Native Americans who lived a long time ago in the state of Mississippi. They lived next to a very swift and dangerous river. The current was so strong that if somebody happened to fall into it, they would be swept away downstream, and oftentimes they would lose their life. The tribe knew the dangers of the river. One day, the tribe was attacked by a hostile group of settlers. They found themselves with their backs against the river. They were greatly outnumbered, and the only chance for escape was to cross that rushing river. They huddled together. Those who were strong picked up the weak and put them on their shoulders. the little children, the sick, the old, the infirm, those who were ill or wounded were carried on the backs of those who were the strongest. They waded into the river, and to their surprise, they discovered that the weight on their shoulders, carrying the least and the lowest, helped them to keep their footing and to make it safely across the river. Jesus is trying to teach the disciples, and he is trying to teach you and I an object lesson about greatness, about servanthood, and about life, life in God's kingdom. He is teaching us that if we want to walk secure on secure ground in this world, it helps to carry someone with you. Who is God calling you to shoulder? Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. Dear friends, through his death and resurrection, something that Jesus himself predicted three times in Mark's gospel, through his death and resurrection, Jesus shoulders you. Even though you and I had nothing to brag about, he shoulders you. Jesus died for you. He now shoulders you across the rivers, as we read in Isaiah 43, when you walk through the rivers, I will be with you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, for I am the Lord, your God, your Savior. He now calls you and me to do God's work with our hands. Let all God's people say,